Friends, we're Matt made a couple errors this morning. I want to correct. No, just kidding. We're when we plan this out, Sermon on the Mount's a lot to cover, and you got to cover some pretty big stretches of Scripture at a stretch. And Dr. Stoughton's really good at that. We also thought we'd circle back a time or two, and maybe look at some of the more difficult passages in a little more detail than we could do just in a survey. Like Matt's done at several big chunks at a time. And so tonight and tomorrow morning, we're going to look at some of what Matt's already discussed, but look at it in a little bit more detail together. And we're going to circle back this evening to Matthew 5. I know you thought, oh boy, we made it to 6. We're done with 5, but we're going to circle back. I'm going to read for us. Stand with me if you're able. Matthew 5, 43. Matthew 5, 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Who are you allowed to hate? Now, y'all are going to jump ahead of me and answer the question, but hold on, all right? Don't give the Sunday school answer too quickly. Let's examine this together a little bit. Who are you allowed to hate? We've been walking through this sermon for 4 or 5 times together now, and we've talked about the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. According to the words of Jesus and those red letters, who falls into that category of favored, divinely favored, looked upon kindly by the Lord? We saw it's like are largely those who have a heart that yearns for the ways of God to be known in our life and in our world and who move for that to happen. We talked about being salt and light, and Matt helped us last night look through comparing the law to the way of Jesus, and that it's not just enough not to murder, it's not just enough not to commit adultery and these things. It's more. We must root out anger of our hearts. Root out lust and greed. Dallas Willard says it's like get a spoon, and we are asking God, instead of these ways, these negative emotions and ways to cultivate, to take root, to stick in our life, we need to take a spoon into our heart and scoop them out, asking the Holy Spirit to replace it with nothing less than the person of Jesus in our inner core. So I'll come back to the question, who can you hate? Maybe better, who do you want to hate? All right, can we be honest together? Who do you really want to not like, hold a grudge against? Doesn't it feel good sometimes to hold a grudge and be mad, claim an enemy? Across our bedroom or across our household, across the world, even if it's just for a night sometimes, to just hold on to that anger and let it take root a little bit, justify being mad. It's a universal impulse, I think, that if our feelings and thoughts are left unchecked, if there's no greater angels working in our life and motivating us, that if you hit me, I'm gonna hit you back. If you cheat me, I may cheat you, but at least I'm going to hope for your downfall or for your pain, or for you to pay for what you've done to me. And if possible, if I'm able, I want to hit you harder than you've hit me, and I want your pain to be more than whatever pain you caused me by cheating me, hurting me, whatever it is you've done. And this plays itself out in our lives over and over and over. It gets even worse if you hurt someone we love or I love. Those feelings just grow. Centuries, and the logical extent, of course, is this a never-ending cycle of violence that we see all around our world. It's just a spiral that continues, and without something to break it, it's just inevitable collapse and brokenness, and broken relationships and pain all over the place without some breaker to break the circuit and the cycle. Centuries before Jesus, the Lex Talionis was developed, this brilliant advance in civilization that tried to slow this and said, well, we can at least keep it from getting worse. And so if in a fight, we're in a fight and I lose my eye, then I can take yours. And if I break your arm, then you can break mine. And we attempt to do at least no more than was caused to me. That's what we call the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We're going to get even. Our judicial system's kind of based on this. We add up crimes according to time served and penalties and try to be as fair as possible to apply time to the crime in proportion to what was done. But like Matt said last night, one can choose not to murder and in their heart can still be a cauldron of anger where no healing has happened. We can collect someone's eye and burn with anger. The Lex Talionis does not address the heart. Jesus calls us to this deeper righteousness than outward action. That's what we're talking about this week. And we'll repeat a little bit tonight and go maybe a little bit different direction, having a little more time on this particular part. Jesus gives us three very difficult illustrations. We're going to focus on the illustrations in this section that really deal with evil and violence and contemplate throughout this sermon. Jesus is kind of turning some common ideas on their head like he did with blessedness and how perhaps there's a creative spirit-inspired responses that Jesus is giving us that we can apply here. First off, as we look at evil and hate, and not just evil and hate, but what feelings we cultivate in the face of evil and hate. You get that cultivate word, right? Not just feelings that you have or feelings that come on you strongly, which we all have, but feelings that you hold on to, that you let have root in your life, that you intentionally grab onto and don't let them go. That's cultivate. So here we're not condemning the flashes that we all experience of any number of negative emotions. We'll talk about those. We're talking about those that come on us and we hold on. Because for whatever reason, one reason or many reasons, we want to cultivate them. Like that grass is cultivated out there. It's not that green on its own, is it? Those flowers are cultivated out there. They were planted. They were cared for. They were tended. Those don't just show up. Cultivate. First, Jesus says, do not resist anyone who is evil. David Garland, Dallas Willard, Walter Wink, many say, it's not really what he means. He's kind of shot across the bow. This is a shock factor. This is to wake you up, wake up the readers, saying this isn't absolute, but to pay attention. These words are deadly serious, so listen up. Garland says Jesus is addressing here insulting violence of a personal nature. When someone acts in an insulting way to us, in a violent way, hurtful way, evil way to us, what does the kingdom say about how we are to respond? So they say, listen up. Someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matt talked well about this last night, but let's think about it a little bit. Now, I'm left-handed. I don't know if I've slapped anyone in my adult life, seriously anyway, messing around with my kids occasionally. But if I slap someone, it's going to hit them on their right cheek. How many of you are left-handed? Not very many, right? Not many of us that are blessed enough to be a left-handed variety. So for someone more commonly to have a slap land on their right cheek, it's going to come from the backhand of a right-handed person. Matt talked about this a little bit last night. Which is, a slap is an insult. A slap is not something you do in a fight of equals. It's something someone with power does to someone who has no ability to stop that power. It is insulting in the extreme. And even more insulting is a backhanded slap. Because what happens when you slap someone backhanded? You open yourself up, if it were a fair fight, or not fair fight, but just someone with power, to any number of attacks. You open yourself up to be punched, kicked, stabbed, kneed, anything that someone could do, they could do to you there. So to backhand is to say, I have so much power over you, I can open myself up and there's nothing you can do. So what are the responses for the slapped? What does the kingdom of God say? Well, you can fight back is one option. You obviously have no power in the situation, but you can choose violence and it's probably not going to go well for you. You can defend yourself and cower. You can run. Or you can offer your other cheek as well. Now hear this carefully. It's not offered by someone else. You're offering it. There is a subtle shift in the power dynamic. You're taking control of the situation as you are able. You're going to get slapped again. But it's going to reveal the foolishness and the evil of the oppressor. You may not change the oppressor, but you seep some of their power from you. This is a choice. It's not being a doormat. It's not being walked over. It's saying in the kingdom of God, violent response isn't going to get you anywhere. Getting beat further or cowering or running doesn't get you anywhere in the kingdom. Is there a more imaginative response? Is there a way that puts you at some risk, but also trust in the power of God to redeem that reveals the foolishness of the evil persecutor and oppressor? Offer the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. If someone sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So if someone sues you for your tunic, that's all you got. There's no money in the account, right? There's no house. There's no donkey. There's probably no children or family members to go out. There's nothing. You are down to the shirt on your back and the cloak around your shoulders. And they're suing you for literally the shirt off your back. What do you do when that's how little you have? What a foolish system that would whittle someone down to that level. And so Jesus said, if someone sues you for the shirt off your back, why not give him your coat as well? What else do you have to lose at that point? It leaves you naked, but it will shame the system. It will shame the creditor in their greed coming after you. In a community of any standing, it would reveal the sin at work and the evil at work. It may or may not change anything, but you cease just being a victim of a broken system and take some measure of creative action that reveals the broken system for what it is. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Again, Matt covered this in detail last night. But as you're walking the extra mile, what are your options? Is 3 or 4 better? If you just go the 1 mile, you're just, again, a victim of the system. You're just, you know, living in occupied territory with these foreign oppressors that have their boot on your throat. But if you go the extra mile, you go that second mile, all of a sudden there's options that open up that weren't there before. You may just put that Roman soldier in the most interesting position of have to ask you for his pack back or order you for his pack back. You reveal the oppressor for what it is and you steal some of the oppression and gain some creative, spirit-inspired power to reveal a system for what it is and to refuse to be utterly and completely victimized by it and place your trust in the Lord to provide and deliver. Give from the one who begs you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, Matt talked about it so well. Lending to you in this society benefits, or it shames you and benefits me, the lender. And this flips this. It doesn't say give what we don't have or give in such a way that we can't meet the needs of our family, but it does indicate we are to give and to be generous, to give without thought of bringing reward to us, give in such a way that doesn't shame those who are needing, and to give generously and freely. Do you see the pattern developing? not the specific actions, but they're illustrations of possible ways to act in certain circumstances from those that were living in an occupied territory, that were living with foreign oppressors as part of their daily life. You and I are probably never going to be in these type of situations, but the specific lessons aren't really the point. They're illustrations. They're examples. You and I will face situations where we must choose how to respond to violence, how to respond to evil, how to respond to ridicule or persecution or being marginalized. And we are called to creatively, prayerfully, in community with one another, think about what are ways we can respond that are not violent, but reveal our trust in the power of God and reveal the brokenness of a system, whatever it is, and reveal our trust and reveal oppressor or whatever it is for what they are. We're not to be a doormat or walked over, but there is a creative, spirit-inspired ways to reveal the foolishness of evil. It connects back to the Beatitudes is what it does, this whole attitude. What is blessed is a heart that sees what is wrong with the world or sees the way all of creation isn't how God intends and the heart that yearns for it to be so. Participating in actions like these is one way in our limited capacity as individuals to make God's way here on earth as it is in heaven, as he taught us to pray. Illustrations of how regular people might go about such work. Jesus ends with probably the hardest of all. Finish this section with one more. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it said that, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Goes on to say what we all know, that boy, we all love hanging out with people that think and believe and act like we do. Isn't that fun? When people that believe exactly like we do tell us how smart we are and how right we are in our opinions and our beliefs and everything else. Of course we like that. Everyone in the world likes that. Jesus said, that's fine, but don't pat yourself on the back for that. Everybody likes that. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love here is not the love of family or love of a spouse. It's really just favor or preference or to think well of, as opposed to hate. I'm going to come back to that question of who do you want to hate? The change of heart Jesus requires is to root up that cultivated desire to hate and attempt through the power of the Spirit to replace it with at least an ability to think well of, an ability to hope God might could do something in their life and would. Not saying love them like a brother, love them like a child, love them like a wife, love them like a friend. No. But at least flipping the mind to be able to think well of. Or at least to think about thinking about thinking well of. Sometimes that's enough. Sometimes that's a pretty big leap, isn't it, in some situations. If we want the challenge of Jesus is to scoop hate out of our heart with a spoon, with a garden trowel, sometimes with a jackhammer, depending on how calcified it is, and let the Lord replace hate with at least an openness to want well-being, an openness to want healing for someone, a salvation for God to move in their life in some transformative way. It doesn't mean we're not tempted to hate, to want bad for someone or to want someone to lose or suffer. We're all going to feel that. We're all going to be tempted with that, every single one of us, in any number of levels. But there's a difference between the temptation of that and what we do with that feeling. We don't cultivate it. We don't go get potting soil from it and get a nice planter and let it take root and flower in our hearts. Poison. We don't cultivate these feelings. Y'all remember back to the election? You remember that? It felt like 2 years ago. It's like 7 months. Remember that month span where every commercial, local, regional, states, national, was wanting us to hate somebody? And you just didn't even know who in the world they were, you know, and what all the different PACs were and everything else? Where the whole power of media, news, trying to convince us that one choice is absolutely right, the other absolutely wrong. And not only should you vote for your candidate and support your candidate, you should loathe the other one. That the other candidate, whoever the other candidate is for you, wasn't just someone with whom you disagreed about their fiscal policy or their, you know, spending or their Supreme Court choices or, you know, foreign policy. It wasn't just they disagreed with their choices or their policies. You needed to loathe them as a human being to trick us into thinking that if we were good citizens, we would hate the other side. They ratcheted up the noise so that it felt like it was the most important thing that ever happened. That one was going to save us entirely. We're all on easy street. And the other, again, wherever we are is the same, right? Different things. The other was just going to absolutely destroy. We'd be done. Couldn't even, in conversation, feel like you could say anything positive about another candidate. And without being ostracized, it was hard to like and trust friends who found themselves across the aisle from you, that you go to Sunday school with, you drink coffee with, grow up with, sit down at the family table at Thanksgiving with. Many were seduced by the rhetoric of one side or the other. Many were not, praise God, and found ways to pray and ways to discuss, ways to maintain, sometimes even deepen relationship. But it just shows how easy we're tempted to vilify and we're tempted to draw lines. We're tempted to mistrust and we're tempted to give in to the feelings that can lead to hate. Of course, it grows deeper. But I think what the sermon's telling us is that you can't let hate take hold in your life. You can't cultivate it, grow it, and be a part of the kingdom of God. The love of Jesus is so radical, and it's so all-encompassing, and it's so transformative for a life, it just won't abide residing next to hate for long. It's either got to subsume it and transform it, or it just won't abide it. And why? Because this is the nature of God. Praise God. This is the nature of God who refuses to hate and who refuses to write off and chooses to love prodigally and wildly each and every one of us and each and every one of our brothers and sisters in this earth. And because God has chosen this way and sent his son Jesus to show us this way, we're not allowed to participate in another way and still claim Jesus. If our Father in heaven acts in such indiscriminately loving ways to you and me, who were enemies of God in our sin, and instead of writing us off or condemning us or judging with it, he brought us close and calls us sons and daughters, and he gives us life to the full here and now and promises life eternal. If God has done this for us, who are we to love in any other way in this world? He gives this final admonition, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I don't exactly know what that means, but I like what Eugene Peterson says. I don't think we're really called to be sinless here. Eugene Peterson in his message, it's a paraphrase, but I like it. He just says, grow up. Grow up. You're citizens of the kingdom of God. Live like it. Isn't that good? We're not going to be sinless. We're not going to get this every time. We're going to be tempted to hate. We're going to be tempted to loathe. We're going to be tempted to despise and mistrust. We're going to do it again and again and again. But again and again and again, God's going to give us the choice to do it right and start over and uproot where it takes root and choose to love all over again. We get the opportunity to keep growing up as followers of Jesus and live as Christ commands, live toward others the way God lives toward us. Friends, we just can't cultivate hate and return violence for violence and be a part of God's kingdom. The grand love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God can't abide by its opposite. And just to be honest, this is where many just opt out of the kingdom. Some reject it out of hand and just say, that's just, it's too, they might call it flimsy or weak, but what it is, it's too hard and it's too strong and it requires too much trust. Others are just going to go right along smiling and showing up at church every day, all the while letting those roots of hate grow deeper and more entrenched in their heart. Because it does feel good to hold a grudge. Friends, who do you hate? Who, if they showed up right now, the best of you, violence would creep up in your throat and your fist and your mind? Who is it almost impossible to think kindly of? In your family or in your community, in our country, across the world? Who is it almost impossible to even want God to work in their life? That's the type of feelings we have for them. That person or that people, that group, right there is where God wants to meet you with mercy and with gentleness and lead you, if you're willing, to a deeper path of love in the way of his kingdom. It's a hard road, y'all. This isn't the stuff for the weak of heart. It's where words like meek and the Beatitudes take on whole other levels of meaning and depth and difficulty to say, it's not my will, but yours be done. It's not what I can get out of this or what I want in this situation, God, but we'll give over to whatever you want in this world. It's why we pray and read scripture together. It's why we come together as community for weeks like this and every Sunday and throughout the week to share these burdens with us and have people we can say, I kind of hate that guy and I want not to. I want to wish well for him. I don't want to be the one to do it maybe, but I do wish God would work in his life somehow and transform him. We need those people. That's where this uprootedness happens. Friends, if you want to hate and you're determined on having enemies, if you feed on anger, that's fine. It's your prerogative, but it's not the way of Jesus. And it's not the path for those who follow Jesus. I thought of it this week. I thought of some churches I know, people I know. And boy, there's a lot of churches you can find out there that'll thrive on having enemies. They'll name them for you. It'll teach you to be afraid of others, afraid of one side of this issue, one side of that issue, of the proverbial aisles, and they're wrong. And they've perverted the gospel of Jesus. But dang it, I'm not allowed to hate even them. See if we can figure it out a way to pray for them too.